ask a continued interest in your prayers. I'm still on Psalm 119, verse 89. It's been a long time since I've had a verse of Scripture just stay with me for so long. And so if you remember the verse, Psalm 119, verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." We talked about that word "settled," how it sets the boundaries, how it establishes the authority of God's word. You know, for believers, that's it. I mean, if that's what the word says, that's the way it needs to be. All right? You know, I've made that comment about the old bumper sticker that said, you know, "If God said it, I believe, and that settles it." Well, that says too much. Whether we believe it or not, if God said it, that settles it. All right? And so it's incumbent upon us, that word being settled, that word being the authority, that word being what we refer to in our second article of faith, is our only rule of faith and practice. This tells us how it needs to be. We talked about the nature of it, that it being inspired, inerrant, preserved, everlasting. Last week we began talking about what our response to the word ought to be. And I want to continue with that tonight, our response to this word. I already said it when I talked about that bumper sticker that says, "God said it, and I believe it." That settles it. Well, we should believe it. We understand that until you're born of the Spirit of God, you don't have the ability, but when you are born of the Spirit of God, God has blessed you to know Him, to love Him, put His love in you, and planted faith within our hearts, then we are to believe. And that's something I don't think I said last week with reference to believing, you know, how we should respond to the Word of God, believing it. You know, when Jesus appeared after His resurrection to 10 of the disciples, and Thomas wasn't there. But then later He appeared, and Thomas was with them. And you know what Thomas said? "I won't believe until I put my finger in the print of the nails and thrust my hand in His side." So when the Lord appeared to him, He said, "Put your finger in the print of the nails. Thrust your hand in my side. Be not faithless, but believing." Now, stop right there. I get from that statement that he had seen, that Thomas had seen and heard enough. It seems to me the Lord was coming down pretty hard on the fact that it wasn't a matter of figuring out something. It wasn't a matter of somebody's five-step program. It wasn't any of that. By now, it was a matter of believing it. Which sounds to me like it's a matter of obedience. Obey the word. So, you know, and this might be this might be part of what Mark had under consideration in Mark 16, when it said of the Lord about that time that he upbraided them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart. He upbraided them. That's pretty stern words. He upbraided his apostles because they didn't believe the report. So when you see, you know, the Lord's not going to upbraid us for something that we're not capable of doing. But if it's something else, then we find that he did. He upbraided them. All right. So believing was the first part of how we should respond to the Word of God. The next thing I want to notice about our proper response to the Word of God is that we ought to love it. Oh, yes. We love Him because what?
Because
He first loved us. And as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, and if we grow in our understanding of what he has done for us, that it was God's eternal purpose to send his Son. His Son came into this world. His Son suffered. His Son did everything the Father sent him to do. And it was all out of love. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And he did it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How could we not respond to him, to his love, in such a loving way? How could we not? Just think about all that he has done, is doing, will do for us. Because God doesn't start loving and quit. He loves us all the time. All right? So let's notice some of the scriptures. Well, I'll tell you what. Psalm 119. This 13th section here of Psalm 119, I want to just kind of go through that briefly. I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but I do want to notice, because in this section of eight verses, we find that it begins speaking about love, and it ends speaking about some things to hate. And I'm persuaded, the more we love the Lord, the more we love his word, the more we're going to hate the unrighteousness that's in this world. The more we're going to hate ungodliness. The more we're going to hate the things that go on or happen that are not according to this word. All right? So let me just read Psalm 119. I'll begin in verse, well, it is the 13th section, but I want to begin in verse 97. It's not the same section of our text, but the next one. Verse 97. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love thy law. Now, I understand this is Old Testament. And I understand Jesus fulfilled the law. But I'm taking this for our application to mean the word of God. Oh, how I love the word of God. Don't you just love just to read your Bible and just drink in this truth? I mean, it just does something. I mean, it just feeds your soul. Because you don't have to, you know, there's some good books that's been written by able ministers of the gospel. And I read those, but I have to keep my radar, you know, all the time when I'm reading the writings of men. Not that I'm trying to find something wrong, but I just want to make sure that it's consistent with the truth of God's word. But I don't have to do that with the Bible. I can just read it. It is the truth. And I can rejoice in it. And even those passages where I don't have much light, which are a lot of them, I don't have to worry about whether or not it's true. I just have to keep digging to try to have a more understanding, but I don't have to worry about whether or not it is the truth. And so this Bible, this book, the Bible, 66 books here in this Bible, we can approach it like no other writing. It is the truth. And oh, how we love. So he says, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. You know, some of this is kind of like Paul said in Philippians, we press toward the mark. I want to be that way. All right? So, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, has made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. That is, the commandments are ever with him. And he said, it make me wiser than my enemies. So it's good for wisdom, right? I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. It'll teach us so much good. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. Okay? I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. Wow. Well, to know what every evil way is, we need to know the word of God, don't we? He's the one that set the bounds. He's the one that's defined what's right and what's wrong. All right, so he said, I've refrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep thy word. Sounds a little bit like the other verse where he says, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Oh, how, just think of all the good benefits here and the good influences here from the word of God. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. You know, we know God's word is right, it's holy, it's just, it's good, but sometimes it can step on our toes. Sometimes we're rebuked by the word of God. Sometimes we're made to realize, or it helps us to see just what we are. So when we're talking about the word being sweeter than honey, even though it may sometimes rebuke us, even though it may step on our toes, even though it may point out things that are wrong with us. Well, let me say me. It shows me things that are wrong with me. It is still sweet because I know it's right. I know it is. And so even though sometimes we have to be admonished, and sometimes we have to step back and say, well, here's some area of my life I need to work on. Because I read a commandment like pray for your enemies, and I think, well, let's see now, how long has it been since I prayed for my enemy? We don't always do all of these things that we're commanded to do to be more like Jesus. But it's still sweet. It's still right. It's still holy. It's still better than any other book we could read. It is the word of God. Through thy precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, notice this, therefore I hate every false way. This precious word that is sweet as honey helps us to understand what's good, what's right, what's holy, what's not. And we're to love the good and hate the evil. And it bothers me sometimes. Well, it bothers me every time when I notice it. When I see some of God's people that are not shunning the evil like they should. You know, kind of having a lackadaisical attitude toward the commandments of God's word. It seems to me that maybe they've left off reading. Maybe they need to be reminded. Maybe they need to be admonished. Perhaps even rebuked about just what this word says, how we're to live our life, because I'm not seeing enough hating every evil way. He's called us out of darkness. We should show forth the praises of him who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know, I started back to at the Genesis at the beginning of the year, reading through, you know, the following the Bible plan, and you just going back and reading through the early part of Genesis and how the Lord called his people and put a difference between his people and the Egyptians. And it's no different today. There ought to be a difference between God's people and the world. How else can we let our light shine? How else can we be salt? There needs to be an evident difference in the choices that we make and so forth. So in that 8 verses that I just read to you, there's a powerful list of influences and benefits that we get from adhering or heeding God's word. And so the more we read it, the more we treasure it up, the more we hide it in our heart, the more influence and impact it has on our life. Now I want to notice a few other verses of scripture that kind of expound upon some of the principles that we've already talked about here as far as loving God's word. All right, let's go to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs 8. And I just want verse 13. Proverbs 8. Should be a familiar verse of scripture. Proverbs 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Okay? Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. You know, sometimes in this life, we out in public and we're in places where we're exposed to some of these evil words and evil attitudes and so forth. And, you know, there's just times that you just can't get away from it fast enough. You know, seems like the gas station's a good place to hear some stuff from people driving up and playing their music and all that kind of stuff. You just can't get away from that fast enough sometimes. But what do you say? The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Now that fear of the Lord is to have such a great regard for what the Word of God says and its impact on and its guidance upon our lives. And bless your hearts. When he says the fear of the Lord, if we're walking in the fear of the Lord, then this word is our rule of faith and practice. It tells us what those evil ways are. It tells us what the good ways are. It tells us what is evil. And so the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And then he goes and gives us a list of things that constitute that evil. All right? Amos 5:15. Amos 5:15. Hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord of hope, God of hosts, will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Now this is in the midst of a prophecy, but isn't that principle good for us today? Hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. All right? So it's hate the evil, love the good. All right? Let's go to Psalm 97. Psalm 97, verse 10. Psalm 97, verse 10. How should we respond to the word of God? Ye that love the Lord. That's folks that the Lord's already made his love made known to them, right? Ye that love the Lord. Now, when I read that, there's New Testament verses that kind of start coming to mind. Like when Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. All right. So ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He keeps us here in time. We are preserved in Christ Jesus. We'll never be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. All right? But he also keeps us each day. All right? He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hands of the wicked. You know, I don't... I'm satisfied. We've all had experiences where we felt like the Lord delivered us through some situation. And I hope that we have sufficiently remember and thank the Lord for those. But guess what? There's probably a million times that many times the Lord delivered you and you didn't even know it. Not, you know, I'm using an arbitrary number there, a million. Could have been a billion or a trillion. Okay. Whatever the case might be, the Lord preserves, he watches over us, he keeps us. And what a blessing that is to remember. You know, he doesn't leave us nor forsake us. He doesn't leave us as orphans. He's our God. He's our great shepherd, our good shepherd, the chief shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. That doesn't mean we're not going to have troubles. Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And all that he is for us. All right? And then New Testament passage, Romans chapter 12. Now, I understand that this verse is in a chapter where he's speaking about service, how we serve one another. But listen to what he says. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. That is, not pretending, not just trying to appear such. But he says this, abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Now, I want you to know both of those, when he says abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is, notice the intensity there. It's not a casual thing. To abhor is a great emotion, a great deal of passion involved in that. And to cleave, not just to recognize it as being good, not just to do it, but to cleave to it. Hold on tight. So he says, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Love it. You know, if we love something, we're going to spend some time with it, aren't we? We're going to cherish it. All right, so a consequence of that could be, and it usually is, whenever we get to the point where it's a big part of our life, but loving this word sometimes can cause others to hate you. That doesn't feel good, does it? But listen, as far as our Lord is concerned, they hated him without a cause. Think about Joseph, when he began to simply tell about the dreams that God had given him, and his brothers hated him. Now, they didn't understand. They thought he was arrogant and whatever, but they hated him without a cause. Sometimes when you're reading through scriptures, sometimes we get a little bit of a chuckle out of some things. Do you remember over in 2 Chronicles 18, when Jehoshaphat and Ahab was going to go out to war together, and they were going to inquire of the Lord? Remember that? And all these told them, go up. The Lord will deliver you. And Jehoshaphat, being the more spiritually, the spiritually minded man, king, told Ahab, isn't there another prophet that we can inquire of? I mean, they had all these others saying the same thing. He said, isn't there another prophet? And Ahab, remember what Ahab said? Ahab said, yeah, there's one more, but I hate him. And you remember why this king hated that prophet, Micaiah? Because he always prophesied evil against him. Well, was it the truth? Yes, absolutely. This was a true prophet of the Lord, and yet that king said, I hate him. And what he was hating was because he was always speaking against him. Well, it's because he was always doing evil. All right? And so if we're doing what's right, then chances are there's somebody that's not going to appreciate who we are and what we stand for. And they may take it personally, but as we see in a number of cases in the scripture, it's not that they hate you. They hate God. They're not hating your word. They're hating the word of God. So we just have to realize, well, not everybody's going to be blessed to see it. But that's no reason for us not to even love it more. Bless your hearts. The more we love this precious word, the more it influences our lives, the better off we are. As a matter of fact, if that happens to be the case, that there are those that hate you because you love the Lord and you love his word and you want to follow his word, you realize you're blessed. Okay, that's what the word says. Luke chapter 6, in Luke's account of the Sermon on the Mount. Well, let's see, let's go get Matthew's account, Matthew 5. Go get Matthew 5 instead of Luke 6:22 is a parallel to this, but I want to read, there's more to it in what Matthew says in Matthew chapter 5. Let's see, let's begin in verse 10. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Isn't that what we were talking about? People that hate you because of you love the truth and you live according to the truth. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Wow. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. That's important, isn't it? For my sake. Now, Peter would tell us in 1 Peter chapter 2 that if we suffer because of wrongdoing, we've earned it. But if we suffer for righteousness, when people speak against you falsely for my sake, and bless your hearts, the Lord's on your side. Well, maybe I should say you're on the Lord's side. Okay. So he says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And do you remember the next lesson in that Sermon on the Mount? He goes right from that to say, ye are the salt of the earth. If you're walking according to this word, if it's your rule of faith and practice, if you're standing up for righteousness, even though people hate you and persecute you and speak all manner of evil against you falsely, bless your hearts, yours is the kingdom of heaven. And you're the salt of the earth. So, our response should be to love this word. All right? Another response we should have is to esteem. If we love this word, we should hold it in high esteem. Isn't that what Job said? Let me go to Job, 23, Job 23. I could quote verse 12, but let me get back to verse 11. Job 23, and we're talking about the kind of response we should have to this word that is settled in heaven. Job 23, verse 11. My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept, and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Now that's saying a lot. To esteem the words of his mouth more, that necessary food means our daily allowance. In other words, what we need to sustain us each day. He said, I've esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. What I need for my daily allowance to survive. Can we say that with Job? Well, we do. But just think about what that's saying. I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Wow. I'd say Job loved the words of the Lord. I'd say he loved God's word.
Oh, yeah.
Hey. And so, as we've been saying tonight, it is our rule of faith and practice. All right? There's a couple of verses. that, when we talk about rule, our article of faith says our only rule of faith and practice. What we're talking about there is, you know, how we measure things, how we make decisions, how we decide upon things, how we evaluate things, how we go about determining how to do or what to do as we face situations. This word is how we measure that. This word is how we make those decisions. So when we esteem the words of his mouth more than our necessary food, so that it would be there to guide us. When David said, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee," then that word there guides us and helps us to understand what's right and what's wrong. And not to go after the wrong, to hate evil. That's what we've been talking about. So that love is a necessary part of this esteeming the word. All right? In the book of Colossians, we also find that word rule. It's a little different, but it's still the word rule. In Colossians 3:15, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts." Well, wait a minute, preacher. You're talking about the peace of God? I thought you were talking about the word. Well, listen. Don't we have to walk according to this word in order to enjoy that peace with God? To enjoy the fellowship with him? If we're, you know, if we feel condemned over something, that's not peace with God. If we feel a conviction about something that's something's not right, then that's not peace with God. But when that peace of God is ruling, all right? And that word rule there, if you want the definition, it means to arbitrate or to govern so that it'll prevail in the way it's applied. If you know the word, and if you know what you should do, but you don't do it, it's not prevailing. But when you follow that, when you're convicted of it, and you know what it says, and you know what's right, and you do what's right, then that word has prevailed. And that's what we want in every decision we make, in every footstep we take. We want this word to be our guide. And so when he says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts," well, certainly we understand that God made peace with us by sending his Son to this world and suffered and died to redeem us, and he reconciled us to God, so we have that peace always. But in the decisions in life that we make, we need to be guided by this word, so that when we make the choice that we make based on what we understand would please God, then it prevails and we have that peace in our hearts. Let the peace of God rule. And he goes on in the rest of that verse when he says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you're also called in one body, and be ye thankful." He's called us for a purpose. To follow him, to be more like Jesus, to walk according to the ways of righteousness, to love the good and hate the evil. And that ought to be evident in all our lives, that we love the good and we hate the evil. And so as we think about, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. If his word says it, that's what we do. And we have peace in our hearts about those decisions that we make. Okay? So Timothy said, or Paul says to Timothy, "Nevertheless," 2 Timothy 2:19, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." If we say we love the Lord, then let's show that we love the Lord, so that peace of God can rule, is ruling in our hearts. When we fear the Lord, and the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, right? So when we hate the evil, and when we make choices based upon being guided by this word, then we enjoy that peace with God. So let everyone that nameth the name of Christ, he's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We know what it is because this word tells us. We love the Lord. We don't have anything to do with the evil ways. So we depart from iniquity. 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. I'll begin in verse 6. We're talking about esteeming the word, peace with God, its ruling. Okay. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, what's that? Shouldn't that be consistent? If we say one thing, shouldn't we be doing according to it? If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, you know, the peace of God's not ruling in that person's heart, is it? It's just inconsistent. They're saying one thing, they're making choices to do other things. Doesn't sound like that the love of God's word is very high. It doesn't seem like the esteem of God's word is very high. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Years ago, I heard a preacher say this first book of 1 John is kind of like, if you're going to talk the talk, then walk the walk.
Amen.
And if you ever want to get that challenge to your faith, then read 1 John. Okay? So he said, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. His word. May God help us in every word and deed to remember this precious word, to be guided by it. You know, I mean, so much of it, when we love the Lord and seek to do his will, I mean, it kind of gets second nature, doesn't it? I mean, that's just the way we are. Okay. But let's not neglect to read his word, because the word of God is that thorough furnisher to all good works, and it doesn't take much reading for us to be brought to realize maybe there's some things we haven't read lately, some things we might have forgotten, things we would maybe let slip, and we need to be reminded. This word is just full of the teaching, because it's all wisdom. It's full of teachings, it's good, full of reminders, it's full of repeating things that are important. That's why we need it, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So tonight, I wanted to emphasize our response to this word should be to love it and to hold it in high esteem, because it is the word of God, not the words of men. And we could preach until Jesus comes again and we'll scratch the surface about what's contained in this word. But may God bless you is our prayer.